How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, 15th of June. Pastor Nathan Dudley joins us for the next few minutes. We're going to continue a four-part weekly series we're doing with him on Christ in the Old Testament. Last time it was Christ in creation. Today, Christ in the story of the flood. And there's an awful lot there. There's a lot of connections there with what we talked about last time. The baptismal revelation of Christ in creation is connected to, well, a flood is water, and the world is flooded again, and eight souls are saved in the ark, foreshadowing Christ. We'll talk about all of that for the next half hour of Issues Etc. In hour two, Joe Dallas will join us to talk about bullying, violence, and Christian teaching about homosexuality. Pastor Nathan Dudley is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Clarinda, Iowa. Nathan, welcome back.
It's an honor to be here, Todd.
Review for us, so we can talk about this flood in its full context. Review for us what we talked about last time. I'm calling it the baptismal revelation of Christ in the creation account.
Yes. I mean, right from the very beginning, when God begins the creation, he introduces himself to the creation in a very baptismal way. That is to say, I have the spirit, or the earth itself is underneath the water. We know that. And the spirit locates himself above the water, hovering there, brooding there. The Father, presumably, then speaks the Word, which is the Son. So I've got the Trinity now, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Speaks the Word, be light, and indeed the light comes on, which is exactly what happens in baptism now. I bring the individual to baptism who is dark, chaotic, void. The Spirit is above the water. The Word of the Father is spoken, and the light comes on. And so right from the get-go, when God introduces himself to me at the beginning of creation, he does it in a baptismal way, just like he does it to every individual in the Christian church.
And in the flood account, one might read it as God reversing what he did in creation at first, bringing the dry land up out of the water. In the flood, it appears he plunges the dry land back under the water again. How would you read it, Pastor Dudley?
Well, I think that's a good way to describe it. When, having created the first way, or the first time that way, and his creation becomes corrupt, it becomes dark and void and empty again because of mankind's sin, he decides to put it back under the water where it came from, to wash away this old order and to create the new.
This is a story of God's wrath. There's no doubt about it. There's no other way to read this account. Does that somehow mitigate against the revelation of Christ in this baptismal picture of the flood?
No, because it's also a story of salvation. Sure, the wrath of God will descend upon the earth, but it's primarily a story of salvation for Noah and his descendants, because God has got to keep the covenant alive that he made with our first parents. He promised them a Savior, and indeed the Savior will come through their seed. He's promised this, and this is a story of salvation in addition to judgment.
Now, see, that's a point I think is often missed, or perhaps even outright misinterpreted about the flood account. Many simply suppose that Noah and his family are saved because of some special virtue on Noah's part. Sounds like you're saying the only thing that saved Noah and his family was the promise that God had made to our first parents. He simply had to keep it.
That's absolutely true. In fact, when God looks at mankind, he sees every inclination of his heart is only evil all the time. That's everybody. That includes Noah and his family. But Noah finds favor in the eyes of the Lord, grace. That it's not Noah's doing. It's God giving him the grace, looking upon him in grace, simply for the sake of his love and his promise. Noah's just as bad as everybody else. But he's also righteous by faith.
That's what the book of Hebrews tells us, that it is by faith that he obeyed and by faith that he preached the gospel during the years that he was building the ark.
Yeah, exactly. Well, sure. And now, that is true that his faith is evident in the fact that he believes God's promise to the flood is coming, that he needs to build the ark, that he needs to do these things. But can you imagine how much faith would be required to to go out and build a boat the size of the ark? Obviously, the man is first and foremost a man of faith, by which the Lord counts him righteous.
Let's talk about some of the Christ imagery here, and you would point us to the ark itself. Explain
yes,
that.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, explain.
Well, sure. Often in Genesis, we get people who are types of Christ, Adam, Joseph. We talked about Esau once upon a time. This time, the ark itself is the type of Christ. Of course, it's the vehicle of salvation, the thing that's going to save the people of God, the faithful. But more than that, because there's some other imagery that's going to bring me back to Genesis chapter 2. The ark is a physical body, obviously. But if you've ever seen a boat under construction, especially a boat the size of the ark, what it's going to look like most of that time is like a giant rib cage, as you've got the keel and the various beams and so forth that are going to form the frame of this vessel. That's going to be, you know, what the boat's going to look like most of the time while it's under construction. And we got this then, the doorway, the opening in the ark is placed in the side. And this harks back to Genesis chapter 2, the creation of the woman, where God, when he decides to create a bride for the man, puts him into the deep sleep, opens his side, takes out some stuff, or in this case, the rib, and builds, or from this forms the wife for the man. And we talked about that being a picture of when God wants to make a bride for the man, that is Jesus, same thing, puts him into the deep sleep on the cross, opens his side, takes stuff out, blood and water. With the blood and water, he now makes the bride, the church, the bride of Christ, and the two are one. This time, though, understanding the ark, the body, is the Christ figure. We place what's going to be saved first into the Christ figure, into Christ, and to be drawn out again later. Because what's going to happen now is the wrath of God is going to descend in the form of the flood itself. Everything that's going to be saved is in the ark. So the wrath and judgment of God descends. It's actually, and then the ark is actually lifted up. There's some good, you know, cross language. In the wrath of God's flood, or the flood of God's wrath, rather. Probably the best illustration I can think of that shows me what it means, or Romans chapter 6, to be united with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Because here, what's actually happening with Jesus on the cross, God sees me in him. It's like I'm in the boat, as it were. And the wrath of God falls upon him because it's directed against the sin in me. And when Christ dies, everybody inside is safe because the wrath is actually falling on him. This is as the wrath of God falls on the ark. And the ark takes the beating for me. Everything inside is safe. Everything on the outside is destroyed.
That seems almost too obvious to state, but it's beautiful. It's elegant in its obviousness that the only thing keeping Noah and his family alive for the year of the flood is the fact that they're inside rather than outside that body of the ark.
Exactly. Sure. And I think that there's some other interesting connections here. When Jesus says, when I am lifted up, that's John 12, I will draw all men to myself. And again, the picture of Christ, all of us are in them to a certain degree, those who are saved inside.
Now, we're not told much of what happens here during the time of the flood, but before we get to the waters receding, the dry land emerging, and the ark coming to rest there and then being opened up again, as you say, to let out the new creation, you said that there's something interesting, perhaps, about what happens right before the flood comes to rest, and that is Noah releasing these birds. What is it with about a minute and a half before we take our break?
I don't know if I can do it in a minute and a half. I'll give it a try here.
You can get started. We'll pick up on the other side.
Okay, very good. The understanding now, the story is very baptismal, and there's some connections I'd like to make there, too. Understanding is the baptismal. There are four things that happened there in Genesis chapter 8 with the release of the birds. First, Noah releases a raven, which flies away looking for a place to land. It doesn't come back to the ark. It flies hither and yon looking for a place to land until the waters are gone. Then, a few days later, Noah releases a dove. It flies around, can't find a place to land. It returns to the ark, no place else to go. A week or so later, he releases the dove again. This time it relieves with an olive leaf, or returns with an olive leaf, which tells Noah that, okay, now there's plants growing and so forth. Finally, third time, another week later, Noah releases the dove. It doesn't return to the ark. It flies out into the world where presumably it finds its home. But I've been told now that this is a baptism story. I know this, which suggests to me that maybe there's something else going on with these birds. Take the first one, for example. The raven is a blackbird, obviously, an unclean bird. And since I'm looking for baptism here in the story anyway, I'm reminded that the original baptism formulas all started with an exorcism. Depart, unclean spirit, make way for the Holy Spirit. In fact, I think it's in the alternate form for LSB right now. That exorcism, that removal of the sin, the curse, it's gone. What's nice, too, is that it's looking for a place to land. And I'm reminded of those passages in the New Testament, how Satan, when he departs, he looks for that opportune time to come back, looking or going about like a lion, seeking whom he may devour, looking for a place to return.
Let's take a break right there. We're right in the middle of the birds of the flood account, the baptismal imagery, and Christ in the Old Testament. Pastor Nathan Dudley is our guest pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Clarinda, Iowa. We'll be right back. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
No format change necessary. Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Welcome back to Issues Etc. In about 10 minutes, hour 2. On this Wednesday afternoon, Joe Dallas will be our guest in part of hour 2 to talk about bullying, violence, and Christian teachings about homosexuality. Is there a relationship between the three. In the meantime, Pastor Nathan Dudley, part two of our four-part weekly series on Christ in the Old Testament. Today, Christ in the Flood. When we went to the break, you were talking about the sequence of birds that Noah releases before the ark comes to rest, and talking about the raven as this unclean bird that is let go, never to return. Pick up where you left off.
Right. Okay. So now the exorcism complete, as it were, because of the flood, the evil spirit gone, as it were. The dove is released. It comes back. It has no place to land. It must return to the ark. And understanding the ark as the Christ figure, I said, "Now wait, how have I seen that before? Christ in the water and the dove descending upon him. Sounds like the baptism of Jesus, where Jesus comes up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descends upon him. Because there's no place else in the world for the Spirit to land. There's only one clean spot, as it were. It's Jesus. He's got to receive the Spirit first." Reminds us how John saw the Spirit descend upon him. And he understands, okay, I've been told, the guy who I see the Spirit, upon whom I see the Spirit descend, he is the one who will baptize now with the Holy Spirit. Well, actually, that's what I see next now. A week later, Noah releases the dove again. This time, the dove comes back with an olive leaf. It tells me, again, plants are growing, but it's more than that. In the ancient world, to extend the olive branch to someone meant peace. We're friends now. We were at war. Now we're not at war anymore. And it reminds me exactly of Jesus, the evening of his resurrection. He shows up to the disciples there in the room where they're all locked up. The first word out of his mouth is peace. And then he breathes upon them the Spirit. Another good baptismal thing. But that's now what's happening with Noah. Jesus, having received the Spirit, been baptized, now he's baptizing the rest of us. Finally, the dove is released, doesn't return, goes out of the world where it finds its home. Gosh, we just celebrated Pentecost. Sounds just like that.
Then the ark comes to rest. You say, in the mud like a dead thing. What's the connection here?
Oh, this is, again, going back to Genesis 2, or even Christ, the body now, the side opened, and the new creation comes out, the church, to inherit the new heaven and the new earth, which has now been cleansed. Obviously, it's only a type of the final cleansing, but it's the one for the present anyway.
So the picture here, Pastor Dudley, is, again, kind of this baptismal revelation of Christ in the flood, where it is foreshadowing in rather remarkable ways how it is God is going to ultimately save his people, not through an ark from a flood, but from the ultimate outpouring of his wrath in the body, the crucified and risen body of Jesus Christ. Is that the picture we ought to be seeing here in the flood account?
Yeah, you've got the kind of the warp and woof of human history here, yes. The judgment is coming. Those who are in Christ will be saved, just like Noah and his family. Those who are not in Christ will not be. But we also get, with this baptism thing, how do I get aboard Christ? Well, it's through baptism, as Peter tells me, connecting the flood and baptism. In fact, what he actually says is that that baptism is the anti-type of the flood, which means it's something very much greater. We say something is the type and anti-type, the type is something lesser, or the kind of the shadow, the foreshadow, whereas the anti-type is the reality. Now we've got the most cataclysmic event in human history, the flood of the world. That's the shadow. Baptism is the reality. It's huge. Because what happens in the flood, of course, a few people are saved from a flood. What happens in baptism is that people are saved for all eternity through their union with Christ. And really kind of torpedoes this idea that baptism is merely symbolic. I mean, because the flood was a very, very real thing, and people were really saved from death, but it was just the shadow of what Christian baptism is.
So, I mean, rather than the flood being the real thing and the baptism being the symbol, you're saying that the baptism is the real thing, and the flood, although to our human perception, remarkably greater, is actually simply the symbol of the greater thing.
Exactly. Yes. Baptism very much greater than the flood.
So, when we think about the words of St. Peter that you've already alluded to here, corresponding to this, that is, to this kind of, he would say, small salvation of eight persons in the ark, baptism now saves you. What's the full import of what he's saying there about how we are saved by Jesus Christ?
Well, like I said, what happens in the flood is a few people are saved in this earthly life for a few years. They have to live a little bit longer from the flood. That's, according to Peter, the way he says it there, the baptism is the anti-type. That's small potatoes. The big thing is baptism, which unites us with Christ, saves us from the flood of God's wrath in time and eternity.
What's the connection between how the church has been traditionally depicted as an ark? You said before the primary imagery here is of Christ's body being the means by which the world is saved, as Noah and his family were saved through the ark. The church has often been viewed as the ark. Is there a connection there?
Oh, certainly, because the church is the body of Christ. I mean, that's one of the ways we describe the church. And it really kind of ties in nicely with a lot of church architecture, because, you know, the floor of the church is often called the nave, which basically means ship or a boat. And if you think about the way the boats were made in the old days, you got the pews and so forth, looks an awful lot like where the folks used to sit and row, and the chancel, the raised area, kind of like the quarter deck where the captain sits and the boat is steered. The pastor speaking the word, directing us, as it were, as we sail through this life in the ark of the church. But the church is the body of Christ, so that you can't separate the two.
See, that requires us, and that's ancient imagery in the church, that requires us to think of the world where we find ourselves now, not as this kind of pleasant place where Christians can be at home, but as a deadly and hostile place. As the church is the only place where we can escape the wrath that's coming, which is not a popular way of thinking about the church's relationship with the world today. Pastor Dudley, your thoughts on that with a few minutes.
Well, no, the church is the lifeboat. Either either you're in the boat or you better learn how to swim, because it won't last.
Is there any swimming?
Ultimately, no. No.
There wasn't any swimming for the people. I mean, I'm sure people were trying to swim.
Right.
At the time.
I didn't mean to imply that there's any salvation outside of the church. That's just like there was no salvation outside of the ark.
After the flood is over, it is quite clear from the account there that Noah and his family, the job really isn't done. There's sacrifices to be made. There's still sin that is rampant. Proof is in us, his descendants. How is Christ's salvation of us different from that? 1 minute.
The ultimate salvation, of course, is through Christ. Again, the ark merely the foreshadow of what Christ is going to do for us. He saves us in time and eternity, from the flood of God's wrath and judgment that we richly deserve. It falls on him instead, and because we are in him, we're saved.
Pastor Dudley, we continue our series with you on Christ in the Old Testament next week, talking about Christ in Moses with about a minute. What's on tap for next week?
Well, we're going to start with another baptism story and see Moses as a deliverer and a type of Christ as well, in some ways that are going to be fairly obvious and maybe some ways that are not quite so obvious.
Pastor Nathan Dudley is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Clarinda, Iowa, and joins us regularly for our four-part weekly series on Christ in the Old Testament. Pastor Dudley, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, John.
One of the stories that you will find in any children's Bible, and it's sad sometimes to see how it is depicted in children's Bible as though you have happy giraffes sticking their necks up out of the top of the flood, and everybody seems to be just enjoying their little boat ride during the time of God's wrath. Wrath is seldom mentioned in many children's Bibles. I'm looking at the illustration of the time of the flood, one of the illustrations found in the Issues, Etc. book of the month for June called the Story Bible. And it's just a picture outside the ark as the rains are beginning to fall and the waters are beginning to rise and the lightning strikes and God's wrath is coming down on a sinful world and the people outside are beating on the side of the ark. They want in. It's not something you would typically see in a children's Bible, but it's telling the story the way it ought to be told in the Issues, Etc. book of the month called the Story Bible. Four kids, ages 3 to 8, a great gift for your kids. If you got a kid's birthday coming up during the summer, think about the Story Bible from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Story Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find the Book of the Month for June on every page of our website, issuesetc.org. When we come back, we're going to be talking with Joe Dallas. He has written the cover story for the latest Christian research journal titled The Bully Pulpit, When Gay Teens Commit Suicide, Are Preachers to Blame? We'll talk about bullying, violence, and the Christian teaching about homosexuality in Hour 2 of Issues Etc. That's coming up in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.